We're going to stop a few minutes early tonight because we're going to be praying for our students again here at Santa Rosa Christian School, but it is Valentine's Day. So I want you to turn to Song of Solomon, and we're going to turn to chapter 6. And I want to give you a little bit of the history of Valentine's Day, and then I want us to look at a phrase that appears a couple of times in the book of Song of Solomon. I think Song of Solomon is probably one of the most neglected books. That's unfortunate. I think that God's people ought to include it in their reading. I try to read through it at least once a year and keep it in my heart and mind. I have preached messages from this book. There are powerful messages to be heard. It's gotten a bad rap by those who have a limited understanding, and there is much to learn from this particular book. There's a constant reminder to the Shulamite wife of Solomon of the competition that she had. They're known as the Daughters of Jerusalem. And 11 times in the 8 chapters of Song of Solomon, the Daughters of Jerusalem or Daughters of Zion phrase is used. And they are constantly seeking the attention of her bridegroom and trying to pull him away from her. And she uses in Song of Solomon 6, verse 3, a phrase. She uses it in chapter 2. She uses it here in chapter 1. And then in this passage here in chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. Look at verses 16 and 17. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Go back to, chapter 2, I believe it is, where we see it again, verse 16 and 17. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Just beautiful language here as she describes her husband and said, my beloved is mine. But there was competition for his attention. Now, Valentine's Day has become kind of like what Christmas has become, very commercialized and kind of has a story similar to most of the holidays that come up with these crazy type things like Easter with a bunny that lays eggs. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me. And yet that's taught and everybody has to do that. And then you've got Christmas time with Santa Claus. Most of those stories started with an actual individual, except the rabbit with the laying eggs. That hasn't happened yet. But the evolution of Valentine's Day has followed a course similar to some of the other holidays. It began with legends surrounding an obscure man. Actually, there was more than one St. Valentine in history. There were several of them. From early church history, that oddly morphed over the centuries into something else entirely. Then it exploded into a cultural and commercial phenomenon in Victorian England. It all started with Geoffrey Chaucer. How many of you have heard that name before? He lived in the 14th century. And he was the first one to actually use the phrase Valentine's Day. He spelled it totally different than what we do. I won't even try to do that because it's in the old Elizabethan English. But he's the one that started it as a day of reflection and love. He did a poem that he wrote about that. And of course, during the Victorian English period, the British people began to share greeting cards and flowers and what they called confectionaries, which for people that don't know what that is, that's chocolate, sugary products. We sent a lot of young people home today all sugared up for their parents so they could be bouncing off the walls with them after they bounced off the walls here all day long. And, of course, the United States, by the end of the 1800s, had picked up this particular a holiday, and it became very popular. Now, Valentine's Day can be something that's good. It can be something that's good as a reminder. The Bible, in the Song of Solomon, is a reminder to husbands and wives about the fact that there are things that compete for love. Sometimes it's not always another person. Sometimes it's a thing. It can be stocks. It can be computer technology. It can be a job. It can be, you can go down the list of all the different things, or it could be somebody else that's trying to wreck a home. In the book of Song of Solomon, here's this Shulamite woman who's competing with the daughters of Jerusalem that are mentioned over and over again in the 8 chapters, and they all are vying for the attention of Solomon. And I got to think a little bit about the daughters of Jerusalem. Who were they? Well, think about it. How many wives did Solomon have and concubines? He had a 1,000 total women. Not only that, not only were these women involved in the court of that day, but there were future brides that were brought in that represented other countries that would be potential political allies, and they would bring these women in from these other countries. And then on top of that, you had the wives of noblemen who attended court, and they were there. Several times in this book, you see them coming and vying for the attention. You see this in chapter 6 and verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? And how does she respond to this? My beloved has gone down into his gardens. Verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Now, why did she say that? She's making it clear to these daughters of Jerusalem, or daughters of Zion as they are called, that she was his wife. And that they were going to have to come through her, not try to bypass and so forth like that, to get his attention. Now, I want to share some thoughts with you tonight, because I think it's important as you study this book for husbands and wives to study God's Word and study this particular thing. For instance, husbands, I encourage you to read chapters 4, verses 1 through 5, chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. You listen to the groom as he delights in his wife and no one else. That's important. Because you see, in our culture, we're bombarded all the time, look elsewhere. Look elsewhere. There is a right way to have a marriage. And the Song of Solomon is a reminder. So for the husbands, I encourage you, read chapter 4, 1 through 5. Read chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Those are passages for men. And then for you ladies that are married, read chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. And listen to the bride as she speaks in glowing terms of her husband and no one else. This is what's missing today in our culture. It's missing tragically. We were talking today, Mrs. Pepperd and I, about a little situation, and it involved a family and a child and the sad situation at home, and just saying, you know, how much different it would have been if there was a daddy and a mama who loved each other. But the daddy had eyes for somebody else and ran off with them, and mama had eyes for somebody else and ran off, and now there's a poor child that's in this mix being cared for by a grandparent while mommy and daddy are off doing their thing. It breaks my heart. We see it far, you know, in a Christian school. We see this quite often. And you see even worse in public environments. I talked to Dr. John Vandalender when we were up in Atlanta, and he was telling me about two boys that he had the opportunity to lead to Christ. And he was telling about their home situations. And one of the young men, as he was witnessing to him, told him, he said, I've been living with my uncle now for 4 years. My dad died of cancer. My mom had run off with another man. And he said, the only man that's been in my life is my uncle. And he doesn't mind if I go over to my girlfriend's house and spend a couple of nights a week. And began to tell the sordid details of his life. And he looked at Dr. Vandalender and he said, you think Jesus would save me? So my life's a mess. You've been talking to us about sin. I don't really know what that is. You see, I've never been to church. I don't even own a Bible. I don't know anything about that. And here was a young man, 17, that knew nothing. Nothing. And you want to know why we have school shootings in the United States of America? You know what's missing? Children are growing up in the United States without parents who love them and teach them right from wrong. When you don't have that structure, you can make as many gun laws as you want to make. Knife laws. Go down the list. But you cannot replace a home where there is love. If it's not there, then you're going to have continued problems with young people who are messed up in their thinking. They don't know what love is. And so they'll kill 17 innocent people by throwing a fire alarm and pulling out an AR-15 and gunning them down. I don't know all the circumstances. I can't pretend to know. I'm just sharing with you what they said on the news report tonight. But I guarantee you go back to the home, something was missing. Why is Song of Solomon included in the canon of Scripture? It's included so a husband and wife know what genuine love is for each other and demonstrate it to their children. Demonstrate it so they know what love is. Tickle my fancy. I'll just tell a little bit about my boys last night. One by one, they came in, brought roses to their mom. And I didn't have to remind one of them. Just came walking in, red roses, white roses, I forget all the colors. But it was kind of special. It kind of touched my heart. Said, you know, my boys are knot-headed, but they got a little bit of sense to show their love for their mom. That's tender. That's a good thing. And we're missing that today. A lot of them don't have a mom to go to because mama's off somewhere else and doing this and doing that, and they never have learned to really do that. Some reach out. They reach out for love because they don't have it. I told you about a student that came up after my chapel message. She came up to me. I was in the back of the auditorium flipping off the lights, and she walked up to me and she said, "Mr. Brainerd, would you pray for me?" I said, "Yes, I'll be glad to pray with you." And she teared up and she walked away. So I went to her teacher. I said, "I'd like for you to pull her aside. I want you to talk, something's going on." So she pulled her aside, talked to her, said, "What's going on?" Said, "I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I'm afraid that if the rapture comes, I won't go up. My mom and dad don't go to church." And she told a little bit about their religious faith, but they don't go to church. And said, "I'm just very concerned about that. And I want to have some security about this, what my future is. And I don't want to go without my parents." Now, here's a young lady that's concerned. And my heart just went out to her. She's on my prayer list. She'll be on somebody's prayer list tonight here in just a few moments to pray for our young people. I think this is a direct response to our prayer in our church for our young people. We've seen two ladies come forward after chapel services in recent time. God's working in hearts. You know what? That's just love. Reaching out to children and talking to them about the future and about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved from sin. You know, we can't assume anymore that all the kids know what we're talking about. One of the things that we tell our teachers often, don't assume your children know what the Bible even is. Just because they signed up to come to a Christian school doesn't mean they have a Bible background and came out of a fundamentalist church. Most of them don't. You're starting with scratch and you're laying a foundation for them. And where do you start? When someone doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. And they don't know that God created the earth because they've been fed the lie of evolution ever since they started school. I mean, there is so much today that we have to get over in the Christian school classroom teaching these children that someone loves them and His name is Jesus Christ. And He proved His love because He went to a cruel cross and died for their sin. Song of Solomon has a much broader teaching. It's showing Christ's love for the church. His great love for the church. The church must contend with a group known as Daughters of Jerusalem. You and I, they are best pictured as the world. The world is vying for your attention. The world comes at you with all kinds of things. Money, entertainment, play, music, movie. I mean, just go down the list of all the different things, and if you're not careful, you will slip into the cultural way of doing things and you become one of the daughters of Jerusalem. Rather than being dedicated to your Savior, something will drive a wedge between you and your Lord. And you can even put the title good beside some of those things. But they're not good because they're dividing you from your Savior. And this is pictured. Can you say of Jesus, I am my beloved's? And then the second part of that, and my beloved is mine. In other words, we have a relationship that is real, not fake. It's not Facebook friends kind of relationship. You know, it's amazing to me. Oh, so-and-so is my friend on Facebook. Now, they may have friended you. You know, from time to time, I get a few people that actually want to be friends with me or my wife. You know, it's kind of an amazing phenomenon. Some people, I don't even know who they are. And I have to think about it, and I usually don't because I'm not a big Facebook person. But, you know, I have kids that say, yeah, they're my friend on Facebook. What do you know about them? You know? That's not a real friend. That's not a real friend. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ real or is it shallow? Well, I love Jesus. Yeah, but do you know His love for you and the claims that He has upon you? Well, that's a far, far different thing. I was thinking about the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the verse that says this, and by the way, in my observation and experience, this is the most loved verse of that particular hymn, written by Robert Robinson. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. You know what that means? Constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I, what? Love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. You know what that verse from that beautiful hymn is saying? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That's what it's saying. His grace constrains me to be faithful to Him and to love Him as I ought and not to listen to the daughters of Jerusalem that's trying to vie for my bridegroom's attention and trying to separate and divide us. Oh, no. Oh no, those 1,000 wives and concubines vying for Solomon's attention. She said, what we have is real. And it's real because I love Him and He loves me. And this is a picture of Christ and His church. He loves us. I believe I can talk to my Lord and He can talk to me. I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that we can have a relationship that's more real than our earthly relationships. Did you hear me there? More real. more real and tender and blessing. And that's what the book of Song of Solomon is all about. I'm going to stop there. I could keep on going. There's so much that's in this passage of Scripture. But she responds rightly to the daughters of Jerusalem when they come asking, we want to seek Him out with thee. Trying to divide the affection there. No, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. You can't come between us. Listen, folks, don't let anything come between you and your Lord. And sometimes it's good things that can come between you and your Lord. Don't let anything come in between. You keep short accounts with your Lord, and you are on praying ground with Him, and on talking ground with Him, and on listening ground with Him. And let that relationship grow, where you can pick up a conversation with your Lord any time of the day. Have you found that to be a wonderful thing in your life? So, I don't know anything about that. Well, then something's not right. Something's not right with your relationship. You ought to be able to talk to Him any time of the day. Somebody calls you on the phone. All right, Lord, I don't know what this phone call's about. You're looking at the phone number. Uh-oh. Something's up. You ever had those phone calls? Yeah, or you get a text or you get an email from somebody that's got questions and things and you want to respond rightly to them. Well, you can talk to the Lord and the Lord will help you, even with a text message. This is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with His church and the people of His church. And we can have it if you want it. And you ought to have that kind of relationship between you and your spouse. Do I hear an amen? With you and your spouse. And so we thank the Lord for that little neglected book. I hope you take time and take the encouragement that I've given you to get into that book, because it is such a blessing and a help, and I pray that it will be so tonight.